If you would, turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our source text has already been read for us. This is, as we know, Memorial Day weekend, and I trust that you've had a wonderful weekend so far. We attended yesterday the parade here in town, and boy, they did a great job. And as you know, as being Memorial Day weekend, I think certainly there are many, many celebrations going on these days, celebrations of the freedoms that we enjoy because of the sacrifice of so many patriots over several hundred of recent years, especially. These men and women who have dedicated and even given their lives in the pursuit of a free democracy in which we can live and work and gather and worship and raise families and celebrate the blessings of God, our Creator. Amen?
Amen.
Oftentimes, though, I'm reminded, and I think that people, especially young people, especially our children sometimes, we can get caught up in the celebration aspect and having a wonderful time with the parades like we had yesterday and the barbecues and the ball games and other events that might be going on. And, you know, I wonder if sometimes we don't always take enough time to explore why we can celebrate. I wonder if sometimes we will brush by the memorial part of this particular weekend so we can get to the fun part. Now, we're going to have a great time this afternoon. It's going to be a great barbecue, and it's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. And I believe that this weekend has already been a wonderful. And there are those that will certainly take the time, and as they did yesterday for this parade, they took the time ahead of time to remember those that have given their lives. There's nothing wrong with the celebrating, don't get me wrong, but do we make any effort or do we make enough concerted effort to pause and even stop and to consider, to understand, to meditate on, to think about why we have the blessings that we do? Sometimes it's just so much fun. Praise the Lord, I am so blessed. Well, why? Sometimes I wonder if we spend enough time thinking about it. It's first and foremost a day that is dedicated to the memorial of the price paid, to remember the cost of the freedoms and the privileges that we have in this country, to remember the sacrifice that someone made on your behalf and on my behalf, and to remember what others have done from which we now reap the benefits. As we take time this weekend to remember the great sacrifices that so many have made to secure the hope and the reality that is our country, let us also today look to God and be reminded of the reality of the freedom and the hope that we have been given as Jesus became the very sacrifice that secures our salvation and our eternal home in heaven. We do, in fact, not have, just as the title of the message is, a lively hope. We do not have just a glimmer of hope. No, we have a lively, a vibrant, a living, available, a sufficient hope, which according to Strong's Greek Concordance, the word hope being a joyful anticipation, an expectation, and a confidence. We have a lively hope. May God grant us today a fuller understanding and application as we look to our hope and our heaviness, and our honor in today's message, A Lively Hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, as we do pause before you and consider the reason that we can celebrate today, consider the sacrifice made by so many hundreds of thousands upon millions of lives that have been given to secure our freedoms in this country, but Father, more importantly, to consider the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ once and for all, for each and every one of us, for all of time. Father, I'd ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would take control, that, Father, you would fill me, and that, Lord, anything that is spoken here today be not come from my own opinion, but, Father, that the Holy Spirit would have your will and way in this assembly, or that we could see your love for us, and we could see the hope that we have more fully in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I'd ask that you would take control of this message. Lord, may your will be done, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified high. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking at our hope, again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, looking just at the first few verses here to get started, verses 3 through 5. Read along with me once again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Here, I believe in these first few verses of our passage, we have a reminder of the very source and perhaps even the magnitude, the majesty of the hope that we have. Isn't it true that one of the very reasons that we are called to remember these things that have happened is to bring us into perhaps an overwhelming state of gratitude? If we weren't called to remember what has been done, be it the soldiers, be it the lives that have been given for the freedoms that we have in our country, or be it Jesus Christ who loved us individually enough to willingly lay down his life, suffer the torture that he did, and die on the cross of Calvary. If we don't remember those things, how can we be thankful for them? How can we have the gratitude that we ought to have and live like we ought to have in retrospect if we don't remember? Memorial Day is for remembering those who sacrificed their lives so that we can live in the freedom. We ought to be thankful. Amen? When the Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land, God called them to take whole stones from the riverbed and to build an altar of memorial to remind them of what God had miraculously done for them. They were to remember and to be thankful and to worship God. Each month, coming up next week even, on the first Sunday of the month, we here at Calvary partake of the representative elements of the body and the blood of Christ in communion, and we do so as the Bible says, we do so as God commands, and we even have it inscribed right here on the front of our communion table, to do this in remembrance of me. I believe Peter here in our first section of the text is leading us first into worship. Why? Three reasons. One, he says right away, God is God. Blessed be the God. He is the supreme. He is the almighty. He is the righteous. He is the holy. He is the God. He's very careful here, and I believe because God has inspired it, he is very careful to say blessed, not just blessed is God. Blessed is the God. Number two, God is the Father who gave his Son to become the sacrifice for us. He is the Father of our Savior. God is the God. God is the Father of our Savior. Three, lastly, the verse tells us that God has redeemed his creation, us, and he has established, he has given us our eternal hope in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We ought to be thankful. We ought to be worshiping. How different would we feel about any hope that we might have if we didn't understand where that hope comes from? How different might our gratitude be if we didn't understand what was given, who gave it, and what they went through to give it to us? Have you ever been given something in passing, or maybe you've been given something you don't really know where it came from or why you got it? Maybe today. Well, I'm looking forward to this. Maybe today there's going to be leftovers downstairs afterwards. I look forward to leftovers. And maybe after all the cleanup is all done, someone comes along and says, "Hey, there's dessert left. Why don't you go and have some?" Sweet, thanks. And you go down, it's gone, and we leave. We never think twice about it. Well, it was just in passing. It was kind of a, oh, by the way, that's not what we're led to right here in our scripture. We're led to worship because Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, here is the source of our hope. It comes from the highest authority. It comes from our Almighty God. He loves you enough to have put your name on the gift of salvation. It's His gift to you, and your name is on it. Amen. Isn't it great? We love Christmas time. We see the presents under the tree. Maybe you get presents. If you don't, that's okay. Well, a lot of times we get presents, and so it's great to come down Christmas morning. Boy, we see all the presents under the tree. That one's got my name on it. Yes, I got a gift. We get so excited about it. Do we get excited about the gift that God has said, your name is on salvation, and here it is. Amen. And I think Peter also is helping us here to understand the magnitude of our hope. He gives us the very basis for why we can hang our very existence and we can hang our eternity on this hope. Look again at verse 4. He says back here in verse 3 that we're begotten again into a lively hope. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, to an inheritance undefiled, to an inheritance that fadeth not away, to an inheritance reserved for you. That's got my name on it. I am excited. I hope you're excited about that. Amen. He tells us that we've been begotten again because Jesus Christ overcame death and He rose up in the newness of life so that we also through Him can do the same. Our hope cannot be changed. Our hope cannot be corrupted. It cannot be moved. It cannot be taken away. It is absolute and it is secure. Look with me over in the same chapter, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This has been solidified from before time began. Our gift of salvation was already established. It hasn't changed in the past 8,000 years. It isn't likely to change in the next millennium or longer, or however long it is until Christ comes back to redeem us and take us home to receive our fullness of our salvation. It isn't going to change. It's absolutely secure. What a magnitude. This is the best part. And it's available to anyone who will simply believe in and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 20, the second part of verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It is available simply by believing and accepting that gift. That's all it takes. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's a gift. You don't work for the gifts that you've been given. Mom and Dad work so they can buy the gifts for the kids, but the kids don't work for the gifts. We don't work for the gift that God has given us in salvation. It's purely given because God loves us. Again, at the end of verse 4, the Bible says that our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. As believers, God has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He's put our names on the deed to His inheritance. When someone leaves an inheritance to their children, they have to write up a will and they have to sign it in with a sound mind and a sound heart, and they sign it and said, this is what I want to have done. This is who's going to get my inheritance. God has put our name on the deed to His inheritance. Amen. Man, I can't understand how anybody couldn't be excited about that. Praise God. The magnitude of the inheritance that we have. Then Peter goes on. Boy, that's a hope. That's a hope that we have just waiting for us. And then Peter goes on to address the interim time that we have left on earth. He goes on in our text today, and he addresses the time that we're left here before we go home to receive that fullness of our salvation. Look in verse 2 of this same chapter. Peter records this as the sanctification of the Spirit. Look back in verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, this for this message, I've dubbed this section, our heaviness. Now, that might seem a little bit odd, but he uses the word here in the verse. Peter records this as our sanctification. For the purpose of understanding today, I've dubbed this as our heaviness because we'll see here in just a moment why it might be so that way. We know what our lively hope is. We've just talked about it. We've just read it. We know exactly what's coming if we'll but receive Christ as our own personal Savior. And our text continues now to reveal to us the very first part of the process by which God will prepare us to realize the full extent of that hope. Okay, did you get that? Let me say that again. Our heaviness here, it begins to reveal to us the first part of the process by which God will prepare us to realize the full extent of our hope and our salvation. Look with me, if you will, verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. They give us the reason that we need to be prepared or sanctified. Verse 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let me ask you something, if I may. When you first received Christ, when you were first saved, when you first prayed and asked the Lord to come into your heart and to save you, were you at that very moment holy? Was I holy then? No. It's not some deep theological trick question, I promise you. I'm not looking for, well, you know, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No. Were you holy the moment you accepted Christ? No, you were a sinner in need of a Savior. You were unrighteous, you were unholy, you were diametrically opposed to everything that God is. You were not holy. Then you received Jesus Christ. You received faith, you received a new life. And he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, just because I now receive Jesus Christ, am I instantly made from this unrighteous, unholy sinner? I received Christ, now I'm holy. Praise God. No, wait. It's a process. You have the propensity, now you have the ability to become holy. Did you look at the verse? It said, be ye holy. It's an active future tense. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say you are holy now. It says, be ye holy. It's a future tense, action type of word that describes what we should become. It's our goal. It's the mark that we are to press toward. Now, given that, how do we get there? We have to practice, don't we? We have to do the things that we do every single day, but now we're going to do them because we have a better goal in life. Now we want to be holy. Now we want to please God because he has just saved us from the fires of hell. So we're going to work to do what we can to please God. At the very first, the Bible says we're like newborn babes. Babies don't know how to please mom and dad necessarily. They do just because they're a baby and mom and dad, oh, that's wonderful. But the things that they do, that doesn't please you at 3 o'clock in the morning when you've already gotten up twice. Then my wife went, it's time to go get, all right. A newborn babe doesn't know how to please God necessarily. The Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. We've been given a faith, but it's undeveloped, it's untested, it's untried. So we have to practice. How do you become the best at what you do? You practice and you exercise. When you are given a new toy, we're going to go back to Christmas or your birthday. When you're given a new toy, maybe it's a video game, maybe it's a remote control something, I don't know. They used to be little cars with wires, and then they were remote control, radio controlled cars, and then they were helicopters. Now it's drones. Anybody get a drone? I know Brother Justin's got a drone. Yeah. How do you get to be a master of what you're going to do? What do you want? What's the first thing you want to do when you get a new toy? You want to go try it out, don't you? Maybe you've gotten a new boat. You got big boy toys. Maybe you get a new truck. Maybe you get a new car. What's the first thing you want to do? And you want to go see what a baby's going to do. Well, that's great until you don't quite understand how it all works, and then you do something that you shouldn't have, and then, oops, oh no, the drone is all of a sudden on the ground, upside down. I hope and pray that we don't ever do that with our big boy toys, and that wouldn't be good. What's the first thing you do? You try it out. What happens when you're using it and you suddenly, your new drone is on the ground, suddenly your video game ends before you win? Restart. You try again. You practice until you become good at what you do. Those that play the instruments. You weren't a prodigy necessarily. There are some that are. Praise God for them. For the lion's share of people that play an instrument, you don't just walk up and start playing like a concert pianist or a concert violinist. You got to practice. Now let me go back and try to tie this back in. We've been given the faith that we have. We've been given new life in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." We have new life. We have a new goal. It's brand new. The big difference here, and this is the most important thing, the big difference here is that with this new life that we've been given, with this faith that has been given to us by God, it is not a game. It's not a toy. It's not a new engine that we're going to go out and rev and see how fast we can go. The gift can't be replaced ever. When we get to the end of the proverbial game, when it's game over, there is no reset, respawn, redo, and I'm going to try it again. We have one life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." We only have one life, to go from unholy, unrighteous, defiled, and vile to what God says, be holy. To get there, we have to practice. We have one appointment to bring God the glory that he deserves and to show others the difference of being saved and to have the peace of God through all of our circumstances. We have one life to bring as many as we can to the same place where we once were to accept Jesus Christ. The place at which God can pass that gift of faith to others just as he passed that gift of faith to us. To pass that gift to them so that they too can share in the everlasting life that we have with Christ in heaven. To share in that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance waiting, reserved with our name on it. God wants to put their name on it too. God says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If we do not work to become holy, as God has commanded us, we can never have a positive influence on anyone else, spiritually speaking. It's just not possible with the God of pure holiness and righteousness to allow the good things that we do to earn us a place with him in heaven. We have to become holy, and others have to become holy. They have to go through this process. They have to come to the place where they receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. They cannot work their way to heaven. It's not about what we do to become holy. It's not about the works that we do that earns us favor with God. God cannot exist with that. It's about showing others that there is a difference in being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," not so that they could see your good works and do the same thing and also go to heaven with you. Not at all. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, because why do you do those good things? This is a sorry, sin-sick world. Why? How can you do such wonderful, good things? How can you be the good person that you are? And we can testify, because Jesus Christ loves me and saved me, and I'm going to heaven, and you can too. Amen. So what does all that have to do with our heaviness? Well, I'm glad you asked. It shows you're still with me. Look with me again at the very next portion of our text. Remember, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Now look with me at verse number 6. Verse 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Notice with me one little phrase right smack in the middle of the verse, and it jumped off the page as I was reading and studying. Right in the middle of verse 6, Peter writes on the inspiration of God, "If need be." Now, why would that be in there? Well, here's how the Lord opened it up to my understanding as I was studying. Every one of us is individual. Every one of us is unique. We have our own spiritual position. We have our own path. We have our own pace of spiritual growth. We are all individual. As God knows each one of us individually, God has designed a plan for our lives to bring us from that lost, sinful soul that we were to a holiness that God can use to be an example for others. Individually, God has designed our own path. Now, just as the parable of the sown seeds reflects back in the Gospel of Matthew, we all will take spiritual root and grow at different rates and perhaps in different circumstances. Therefore, God in His wisdom allows our faith to be tried, to be tested, to be built up, to be stressed, to be overwhelmed, to be remade like the potter's vessel on a case-by-case basis. And if need be, some of us might experience a heaviness of manifold, multifaceted temptations, tests, and trials that only we could individually handle through the strength of Christ to draw us closer to that mark of holiness. That was a mouthful. Let's make sure we understand that. Each one of us might experience our own heaviness of temptations and trials so that each one of us can handle them through the strength of Christ and press toward that mark of holiness to get to where God wants us individually to be the example that God wants us individually to be to someone else. I tell you, pastor can't be the same example I am. I can certainly not be the same example pastor is, nor can David, nor can any one of us here. We all have different particular areas that we live and work and discuss and socialize, all these different things. There's no possible way that I can have the same influence as Brother Greg does on somebody in his neighborhood. But God wants me to get from unholy, brand new babe in Christ, to holy. And that means that I'm going to have to face those things which God knows I'm going to struggle with in getting there. And by the grace of God and through the strength of Jesus Christ, I can overcome those things and get there. That's the heaviness, the sanctification that we have. Friends, no matter what it is, no matter what heaviness of temptation or trial you might be experiencing even today, even right now, know that God is not, has not, and will not ever forsake you. God is with you. No matter where you go, just as He was with the three Hebrew men going through that fiery furnace, you may feel like you are in such a fiery furnace of life right now. I have no idea what you're going through. God does. And God says, just go in faith. I've designed your plan. I've designed your path for your benefit. And I'm going to go with you. Don't despair. Don't give up. I have good news for you. Good news? I'm almost done. Wait, no, that's not it. Last Sunday morning, for Sunday school, we watched a video sermon by Dr. Jerry Vines, and he says, "Now, I preach till I get hungry, and then I quit. Now, don't you get hungry before I'm done." I know that's going to be some good food. I want this food first. I want what God's got for us first. No, the good news is found in the third part of our text here today, the third point of the message, our honor. And I will close with this. The process of sanctification, that process of becoming holy, might be hard to handle at times, but if need be, but look with me at the reward of honor in the last portion of our text, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says that, this is all being done, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, all of the testing and trying of our faith, all of that process of refining our faith in our walk with God is designed to allow us to share in the glory and the praise and the honor when Christ comes to redeem his bride. We do not have any reason to ever lose hope. You just don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. You don't know what I have come through, and you don't need to. I don't need to know what you're going through. I don't need to know what God has in store for you yet. God knows, and God will be with you through it. God will bring you through if we'll just remember what God has done and is doing for us. Our hope is a lively hope. A lively hope in the living, resurrected, glorified person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that at the prescribed end of our individual paths toward holiness, we will indeed, get this, we will indeed, verse 9 says, receive, will fully realize that incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, unchanging, reserved, glorified inheritance that is secured in heaven for us because someone, Jesus Christ, someone stepped in and willingly made himself the sacrifice on our behalf. Let's pray. Oh, dear God in heaven, how overwhelming the truth and the reality of our inheritance is. If we look at it in depth like this, there's no possible way we can fully understand it even now. But, oh, God, we can be excited about it and we can be revived in knowing that, Lord, you have not forsaken us. You have not led us here to fend for ourselves. You have not just given us a path to trod and said, good luck. Lord God, you have designed a path that is for our benefit, and you're taking us through it every step of the way. Father God in heaven, we have such a hope in Jesus Christ. We have such an inheritance waiting for us. Though for this time, according to your wisdom and our need, if need be, we may suffer some heaviness, manifold, multifaceted temptations, trials, tests, to refine us, to prepare us, to sanctify us, to get us ready, and to be an example of the saved, redeemed Christian life so that we can bring others along with us. Oh, Father, help us to not despair about the trials that we go through. Help us, Lord God, not to complain and to murmur about what might be happening to us, but God, help us to rejoice in that you are with us no matter what, and we are going to make it. You've already said so. We're going to make it. We're going to receive our full inheritance. But God, help us to be faithful in the process. Help us, dear God, to show others, even when it seems like we're in the worst of times, help us to show others the very kind and merciful hand of God that's walking with us, sustaining us, keeping us and helping us to grow. Lord God, I'd ask for your will to be accomplished here today. May we leave this place revived, knowing that we have such a lively hope, but not forgetting, Lord, always remembering the vast accomplishment, the incredible work that was done by Jesus Christ so willingly laying down his life for us. Lord God, may your will be accomplished today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, would you come?
Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Boy, my voice is really going quick. But let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. Father, we rejoice in the goodness of your word, the goodness of your spirit. That, Lord, we can come into the house of the Lord and be challenged. Lord, we ought to, each and every time we break the bread of life, be challenged in the very center of our heart and our soul. And certainly today, Lord, we're reminded, Lord, of the command. It is an expectation that you have of us to be holy, for you are holy. Lord, we look around in this fallen world that we presently live in, and we do see a lot of beauty, the sunrises and the sunsets. Lord, the flowers, the roses, the orchids, all with their own beauty in the midst of this fallen and darkened world. Knowing that even in this present day, it pales in comparison to original creation. And Lord, we get so hung up on things here. And yet, Lord, through your apostle, remind us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that are in store for us. Lord, there is that which lies beyond us in eternity that will leave us speechless and breathless. And yet, Lord, we put so much of our energy and so much of our time into fitting into a world that doesn't like us, into a world that has really no place for us. But you've placed us here. And the mission is to be holy as you are holy. Lord, it is an ongoing process. But Lord, we have to accept the command and become obedient to it. That, Lord, you may have of that which you can show a world of darkness, what holiness looks like. To be holy as you are holy is, Lord, to maintain those things which bespeak of our character in Christ Jesus. Lord, speak to us in this invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd ask you today, as a child of God, is that your daily pursuit? We spoke in the Sunday school class about waking up in the morning and, Lord, what's your mission for me today? His mission is that you and I would glorify him. Glorify him to a lost world. To a world that, quite frankly, doesn't know very much about the Lord. Save only as they see it in us and they learn it from us. And you say, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Because I want every day between now and when Jesus comes or I go home to meet him. You'd say this morning, preacher, pray for me. I want to rise to the expectation that God has of me. I want to become holy as he is holy. I want the world to see my Savior, my Father, in me. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Young and old alike, preacher, would you pray for us today? Pray for the preacher. Pray for those who preach here. It's so easy to manifest the glory of God in the midst of God's people. But to go out into a nonconformist world and find the temptation of conformity is to lose it. We want to go out in the world and maintain who God is and what he's done and what he wants to do for them without prejudice. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. I want to go out there in that world and I want to manifest his presence. I want to manifest his glory. Preacher, yes, pray for me. Pray for me. You know, maybe this morning you could not say, well, I thought just being a Christian was going to church and singing a few songs and throwing a couple dollars in the offering plate. No, the Christian life is so much more than that. It's a challenge, the biggest challenge you'll ever meet. It will require more of you than anything else in this world. But I want you to remember this, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. If you want to see that, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. If you have come to a saving faith, even through the message and the Spirit of God this morning, I'd like you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I've invited Christ to be my Lord and Savior." You don't have to jump through any hoops. Just belief. You can do the same at home this morning. You can surrender and give your life. You can receive Christ as well. But mean business, because God does. And Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together again once for your messenger and the message. We give you great praise. But Lord, it's your Spirit and your Word that's going to do the work. We present it. And now, O Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll work your work. Work your ministry in all of our lives, from this pulpit to the pew, so that when all is said and done, we will have been found of all things faithful. Father, now dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. And I think what we'll do right now, there'll be some...